Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are created in the image of God, and therefore, to worship the one living and true God is one of the greatest privileges that God has given to us as God's redeemed. Before we were born again in Christ, we could not worship, but after we are born again in Christ, we are able to worship our Creator, the God who made this world, the God who made us. The Samaritan woman was a woman who did not know that she will be confronted by the Savior. And so the Bible tells us that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, revealed to us that He must needs go through Samaria. What was Samaria like? Samaria was a city unlike any other city on this earth. It was unique. It was special. It was a city that had the truth, and yet not all the truth. It was a mixture of right and wrong. Gentile cities are all wrong. Jerusalem is supposed to be a city in those days, in the time of the kings. It's supposed to have the right temple, the right priests, the right animals for worship. And so if you were to think of a city that had all the truth, it would be Jerusalem. Samaria was a mixture. When did all these come about? Because in this dialogue that Jesus Christ had with the Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ deliberately wanted this woman to be given the gospel. But she resisted. She tried to divert the attention away from herself. And so she asked the Lord Jesus Christ, She said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now this was after Jesus Christ had already given her the gospel concerning the living water. The water that you drink, you'll never thirst again. And that is salvation. Once you have tasted the Lord Jesus Christ, once you have tasted true salvation, you will not want to find another Savior somewhere else. You already found the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other Savior outside of Christ. And she knew that in her own heart, the greatest problem in her was her multiple husbands, one after the other. And so she tried to divert the attention. How do I know you know the truth? How do I know that our tradition, the Samaritan, is not the truth? Because worship is crucial. Worship is what we are able to do after salvation. And that's why she went to this act. How do I know that you are telling me the truth? You are a Jew. You have nothing to do with us Samaritans. And that's why when Jesus Christ was there at noon, 6 hours means 6 a.m. plus 6 hours, that is 12 noon. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they have absolutely nothing to do with one another. So she was shocked when Jesus says, can you give me some water? Drinking from the same ladles. That was unthinkable to the Samaritans because the Jews despise the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans had a different place of worship. They have a different knowledge, albeit it was mixed. They had the truth, but mixed with error. Samaria was the capital city of the divided kingdom called Israel, the northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes, in the time of King Omri. Before that, Samaria was not the capital city. But from King Omri onwards, the King Ahab and Jezebel, I'm sure you know them more than you know Omri. They are of the same lineage. Ahab was a descendant of Omri. He made Samaria the capital city, and from that point onwards until Israel's destruction by the Assyrians in 722 BC, Samaria was the capital city. And so when you talk about Samaria, it is like you talking about Washington and United States. That's the capital city. Washington means you know it's the whole of America. Samaria means it's the northern kingdom, Israel. When the Assyrians captured Samaria, that is, destroyed Israel, what they did was this. They brought in Gentile prisoners, and they took out Israelite prisoners and put them in Gentile cities and took Gentiles and put them in Israel cities. And Samaria was one of the many cities, the capital city, that they brought in Gentiles to get them to intermarry. And once they intermarried, they thought that they will lose their original identity and then they will be loyal to the Assyrian Empire. Now, that was the plan. That was the agenda. Now, the Samaritans, when they split into two parts, Israel and Judah, they had this first king of Israel. Before Samaria became the capital city, the first king was called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was called by God to take charge of the ten kingdoms. But he did not trust God to teach him how to rule this kingdom. They were supposed to be a divided nation only in terms of politics, in terms of economies, but not in terms of worship. The northern tribes, 10 of them, they were supposed to migrate down south to Jerusalem for worship. Every time when they have the feast, for example, of tabernacles, every time when they have the Passover, all these, they're supposed to migrate down south for worship. But then this Jeroboam was a terrible king. He said, if I keep on allowing my people to come down, then they will soon want to unite again. And once they unite, I will lose my kingdom. And so in order to prevent the people from migrating down, very soon after he took over this new divided kingdom of Israel, he started his own worship. He built two golden calves, one up north in the city of Dan, another down south in the city of Bethel. Now, he did not throw away the scriptures. He still used the name Jehovah. And the golden calf was not without history, because it was a god that Aaron, during the time of Moses, had built at the foot of Mount Sinai. Perhaps that's what he used to give them the historical basis to have the golden calf worship. And from that point onwards until Israel's destruction, the golden calf worship was the object that the Israelites from the 10 tribes, including the people from Samaria, would bow down in worship, at the same time using the name Jehovah, using the name Elohim, but in front of the golden calf. Now, of course, with the marriage of kings from other countries like Jezebel and others, it was a mixture of their foreign gods brought in as well. And so you have a syncretistic worship throughout Israel's existence, with Jehovah being worshipped, with Baal being worshipped, and also these foreign gods. And then when the Assyrians came, bringing their prisoners from other countries, so it was really a hodgepodge of theology with the truth mixed with error. That's why it was unique. You look at all the other cities of the world, they never had the truth. You look at Singapore, without Christianity, we never had the truth. And so whatever forms of worship we had, it originated from man. Every single one of them originated from man and man's ideas and man's concoction, and we are all dead in sin. And that's why the worship that we have is all in front of objects that are made with our hands. Throughout the history of mankind, that has been the basis of worship, without truth. And that's why God says to us, there will come a generation that will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so we have to ask ourselves, so what exactly is this truth that Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman? Verses 21 and 22 talks about the truth. Verses 23 and 24 talk about how to worship in spirit. Now let's see what Jesus says. Woman, you believe me. Your form of worship based upon your Samaritan history, your Samaritan tradition, is not the truth. You believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You see, right now, in the time of Christ, especially the period of the Old Testament, the people of Israel worship God based upon God's revelation and God's teaching, the truth. And the truth was, they worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location. That's why Jesus had to tell the Samaritan woman, ye worship, ye know not what. Your tradition of hodgepodge, truth mixed with error, is not the truth. We know what we worship. That is, the Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Because the Jews were the ones that God himself started right from the very beginning. Now, Jesus purposely used the word Jews here to distinguish himself from Jews and Israel. People from a tribe of Judah, they are called Jews. That's why during the period of Judges, if you are from Ephraim, you're called an Ephraimite. If you are from Dan, you're called a Danite. If you are from Judah, you're called a Jew. So the Jew, the word Jew used in the time of Judges is simply people from the tribe of Judah. But when the divided kingdom occurred, the northern kingdom, because of the 10 tribes, they called themselves Israelites. And so the word Israelites or Israel in the time of the kings, the divided kingdom, refers only to 10 tribes, not the whole nation. And so the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And since Judah was the stronger of the two tribes, the southern kingdom was known as Judah, and therefore the word Jews in the times of Kings and Chronicles, it refers to the people from the southern kingdom. And here Jesus Christ made a very clear distinction. The Jews here refers to the people who have the truth, the people who worship in the right place in Jerusalem. You see, in the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus Christ actually came to be born of the Virgin Mary, before Jesus Christ went to the cross to die, how are the people saved in the Old Testament times, like Abel, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? How are they born again? How do they find salvation? They found salvation the same way that we find salvation today, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had not actually come yet from man's perspective. And so God gave man a temporary picture. Theologians call it type. A temporary provision of images, that is the sacrificial system of animals. But the animals have to be chosen by God, and they are called clean animals for worship. And God makes sure that everyone is not excluded based upon their status in society. And so for the very rich, God says, you bring an ox when you want to come and worship me. For the average income, you bring a sheep or goat. And for those who are poor, who cannot afford, because these are expensive animals, you are allowed to bring turtle doves or pigeon. Turtle dove first and then pigeon. Because of the two, turtle doves are more preferred than pigeons. Pigeons are, throughout the whole year, you can find pigeons. But turtle doves are seasonal birds. They only fly into Israel on certain period of the year, few months or so. And that's why turtle doves is normally mentioned first and then pigeon as the first choice for the poor. So there is no one who will be excused from bringing an animal sacrifice. And these are clean animals and they have to be without blemish because they are supposed to represent Jesus Christ until he actually finally comes, born of the Virgin Mary and then ultimately finally die on the cross. Now this was the truth that was revealed. And to make sure that it is the truth that is given by God, only one place of worship, because these animals have to be sacrificed. And God himself will have to design the building for sacrifice. And so God gave to Moses the tabernacle. In the time of Solomon, God gave the description of the temple, a more permanent structure. All given by God, both of them. And then God himself has to decide who are the people who will stand as temporary mediators before Jesus Christ, our great high priest, will take over. The Levitical priesthood, all chosen by God. And so there will be in spirit, in truth, and in location, and the location was always chosen by God. The temple was chosen by God, the place of worship was chosen by God. The people who mediate when the worshiper comes and bring the animal, they lay hands on the animal, knowing that this animal represents the Messiah. He will one day die in my place, but in the meantime, before he actually comes, I know this animal is in place of the Messiah, and he will take my sins. He will die for my sins. And that's what happens when they lay hands on these animals. Now, this was the truth. And that's why Jesus says the Jews have the truth. You Samaritans do not have the truth. Yours has been contaminated by the golden calf worship and also by all the many, many worships that you have brought in, the idols from your history and by the Assyrians. And that's why the Jews at the time considered the Samaritans just as bad as the Gentiles, even though they may not be exactly the Gentiles, for they had partial truth, but not the full, complete teaching the truth. And so Jesus says the importance in worship is always in truth. Without God's word to guide us, you cannot worship God any way you like, including today. That's why we have this series of messages on worship. Because you look at the manner in which we worship today. We're not talking about other religions. We're just simply talking about the Christian religion. In the time of the early period of the church, they do not have big buildings like ours. They just worship in homes. The worship was very simple. They do not have all these musical instruments. They never have organ and piano. They just worship when they came together. And then the Dark Ages came in after Constantine took over the Christian religion, turning it from a persecuted faith into a very, very noble state religion. And from that point onwards, the decline of Christianity began. And it went on for 1,000+ years until the 16th century Reformation. During this period of 1,000+ years where Roman Catholicism controlled worship, it was very liturgical. There was no singing of hymns. There was only the Gregorian chant. And people do not know what they were chanting. That was the kind of worship in all those big, humongous cathedrals, more to beautify the building than for the people to have a holy life. So it became in location all over again, with all the idols inside these cathedrals, where people will now be enslaved, very much like the time of Jeroboam. A mixture of truth, they still use the name Jesus Christ, but it was done in front of all these idols. Just like in the time of Jeroboam, they had the truth, they still call him Jehovah God, but in front of the golden calf. And this went on until God raised up Martin Luther, the 16th century Reformation, where he restored the gospel and worship, proper worship, from that point onwards. And that's how denominations were born. And so you have the Baptist, you have the Presbyterian, and then you have the Lutherans. You have all these different ways of worship. Never had before. But it was still sound and proper when they came out. They tried to have a clean break from the liturgical worship that enslaved Christianity for 1,000+ years, the Roman Catholics kind. And so when we worship in truth, it has to be according to the scriptures. And so the worship was fine and good within the Protestant churches. Right up to the 20th century, things started to change. In 1906, charismatism was born. At first, they were called Pentecostalists. After the Second World War, charismatism. The word charismatics, charis, grace gifts, came into operation. And then the whole form of Protestant worship started to shift and change. And today, after cycling over 100 years from 1906 to 2016, 110 years, you look at the face of Christianity. It has transformed from a persecuted faith, from the liturgical Roman Catholic brand of worship, to now carnal worship, very much like the world. If you were to close your eyes, you ought to just simply take two pictures. One is the picture of charismatic worship, and then another picture of the kind of rock and roll kind of a concert. Without telling you what it is, which one it is, you will not know the difference. The raising of hands, the swaying, the jumping, the screaming, the shouting, similar, like as if they are in a trance. This is the last day. You see the progress and the change of worship in the Christian church. Never happened before was worship the way it is represented by many of these mega charismatic churches. They dominate the face of Christianity. It's either that of the Roman Catholic liturgical kind, which is still very much alive today, or the charismatic kind. Because they are the big boys. They are the ones who have millions and millions of dollars. They are the ones that the world takes notice. Not this kind of worship that we have. The worship that is in truth must be based upon God's word. The Jews, they have the truth. That's why they worship in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the people, the Levites, the priests were located. But then Jesus says in the next breath in verse 23, that was the Old Testament way before the Lord comes. But now Jesus Christ has come. He is now here. And that's why Jesus says, you do not know where to worship, the Jews do. But let me tell you, Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The truth is still required, but no longer in location, because now the truth is what we are doing right now. If it has to be in location, then we are all in serious trouble. The only true worship will have to be found only in Jerusalem. And that's why God says no longer will it be fixed into one place, because the Messiah has come. Before the Messiah actually came, Israel was the only place, the only nation. Jerusalem was the only true place of true, genuine worship in spirit, in truth, and in location, chosen by God, the mediators, the animals, all chosen by God. Not you Samaritans, and definitely not any other Gentile nations. But the time has already come. The location part is removed. It is now only in spirit and in truth. What exactly does it mean by in spirit? In spirit is more than just sincerity. Of course, the sincere part is always going to be included. But that's not what this in spirit means. In spirit means, as what Jesus himself explained, God is spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means God is spirit. He cannot be represented by any form. When the people made the golden calf, Moses rebuked them. You people heard the voice of God when God spoke to you and gave you the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Did you see any form? Did you see any similitude? Did you see any images? None. So why in the world would you want to represent God in this golden, with this golden calf? God is spirit. When the BP Church was founded, the founder, Reverend Timothy Toh, taught us and told us that they had to make a very important decision inside our sanctuary for worship. Should we or should we not have a cross? Now, we're not talking about the crucifix. The crucifix is the kind of cross with the body of Jesus still hung on it. That's found in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we're talking about an empty cross that represents the resurrection of Christ. That Christ has died, Christ has risen. That's why the cross is empty. His work is done. And so should we or should we not have a cross inside the sanctuary? And the decision was no. And that's why we only have a Bible phrase, a Bible verse. The danger is we are afraid that people are very prone to use objects of worship. The worship of God is always in spirit, because God is spirit. You cannot represent God in any form, not even the cross. Because the danger is some people may have been delivered from Roman Catholicism. And they think that if I come to church and pray with the cross in front, I am closer to God than if I were to pray at home without the cross. For all these dangers, it was decided, no cross. I mean, not no cross in the sense that there's no big giant cross at the back on the wall for worship. You see, on the Lord's table, there are two small little crosses. You notice that, the corner? I mean, they look like plus sign, but that's the cross. Okay, that's it. A very small, insignificant. Now, of course, our church, outside, on the wall, on the building, there is a cross to tell people that this is a church, that's it. But not inside the sanctuary. Because God is spirit. And if you want to worship him, it has to be a spiritual worship where the person knows that he is worshiping God, because the person who worships God is a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him. And he knows when he worships God, he has an intimate relationship with God, so much so that when he sings, somehow he knows he's singing to God. When he prays, he knows that he is communing with God. Somehow he knows, because the Spirit that is in him and the God who is spirit, they have a relationship, they have a communication. The person who is truly born again will understand this experience because he experiences this day in and day out. When a truly born again believer strays away from the Lord and he begins to stop coming to church, stop reading the Bible, stop praying, of course, and he begins to love the world. He knows in his own heart that he is still born again, but he knows that he has stopped communion with God because he is now living in sin and in the world until the Lord chastises him and then he comes back. But the person who worships God, who truly is born again, he knows this worship. He feels it, he understands it within his soul because it is his spirit that is involved in the worship, even though it may be inside this sanctuary. That's why we prefer and we have an environment that is conducive, where it is less carnal and more, if not all, spiritual. The piano and the organ, they are just there to assist us in worship so that we may all sing in tune. We can worship without this instrument because it is spirit. It is spiritual. It is not form. It is not external. That's why the design of the sanctuary is as simplistic as possible. It is to provide us a comfortable environment for concentration and for worship. You can worship the Lord under a tree, if you so prefer. There are Christians in persecuted countries where they can't worship out loud the way we do in freedom. I read some time back about some Christians in Russia. I'm not sure about today, but when communism was still very, very strong, and they were still very much against Protestant Christianity. Christians have to worship in the forest. They will wake up about 2 a.m. in the morning, and then they will all walk quietly into the forest, and then they will worship in a very soft and quiet manner. They cannot sing out loud the way we are doing. There's no musical instrument. Is that kind of worship accepted by God? Yes. Because it is no longer worship in location. And the manner in which you worship has to be reverential. That's why it has to be based upon God's truth. It cannot be carnal, even though we know it has to include emotions, feelings. You cannot worship God without feelings. And the feeling part comes from this body of ours. But you and I know that the feeling is more spiritual and physical. This was what Jesus Christ wanted to impress upon this Samaritan woman who did not know the truth because she was not yet born again. She was trying to divert the confrontation of Jesus Christ of her sin. And so Jesus Christ continued to help her, to save her, because without salvation, there is no true worship. Because Jesus says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that coming to church does not save. We know that coming for prayer meeting does not mean that you are spiritual. But does not mean that all these activities are not important. They are very, very important to a person who is truly born again, to a person who worships God in spirit and in truth. Worship that we have as a gathering of God's people is very, very important for the believer. That's why coming to church is not an option. It is a requirement. That is why the Lord gave us the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, for us to come together, to gather together for worship. That's why it is our responsibility to make sure that the church that you are found in, where you give your time, your substance, your service, your energy, where you want to be identified with the church, is very important in the believer's life. Especially in these last days where there are more bad churches, false churches, teaching false Christ, and some of them are even run by Antichrist, attacking the Bible, saying the Bible has mistakes. You don't want to be found in this kind of churches because these are the churches that are controlled by the evil one. Now remember, sincerity is no justification for worshipping wrongly. If I stand before God and say, Lord, but you know I am sincere, even though I worship you not in truth, but I am sincere, God says, if I allow sincere people to go to heaven, then why do I need my Savior to come? Your Savior, my only begotten Son, to come and die for you. If sincerity is good enough, doesn't matter whether it is right or wrong, if it's not based upon the truth, as long as you are sincere, then anybody can go to heaven. Because that's exactly what you find on this earth. Even an atheist is very sincere. He's very sincere that there is no God who created the world. Sincerity is only good if you have the truth. A person who worships God in truth but without sincerity is legalism. It's ritualistic. It just goes through the motion without the heart. But the heart is not a substitute of acceptable replacement for truth. And that is why it is so important for us to make sure that the church that we attend is based upon God's truth. If you are in a foreign country and there is no sound church where you live, where you work, where you are posted to, where you are studying, you've got to ask yourself a question. Which one is better? To not go to church or to attend a church that is bad? Let's say if there's a charismatic church nearby. And if I have to make a choice with my family, should we go to church in a charismatic church where we put our offering, where we put in our time, our effort, our presence, our body, all of us are there singing hymns and praises inside a charismatic church, or should we not go to church? I want to tell my family, it's better for us not to go to church than to participate in a church that promotes error. That participates in the church that promotes the evil one. I'd rather not go to church. And at least at home, we can have our own family worship. Of course, today now with the internet, it helps. With the messages, the preaching. That's how bad it has become in these last days. Because true worship, Jesus said, has to be in spirit and in truth. Where the spirit of the person is involved. And it is always based upon scriptures, not your own subjective notion of what is and what is not. And just because you name the name Jesus Christ does not mean anything. Just as in the time of Jeroboam, they also named the name of Christ. They called God Jehovah. But in front of the golden calf, not based upon God's truth. And that's why it was not acceptable. They also offered the right kind of animals, but when they started the golden calf worship, all the Levites and all the priests migrated down south and they left Israel. And so Jeroboam just got all kinds of strange people to take over the duties of the mediators. They have the right animals, but the priests were not from God. It was from Jeroboam. And the place was not of God. It was of Jeroboam. And it was made in front of the golden calf when they have their offering. They were all done in front of the golden calf. The name was still there. The animals were correct, but everything else was wrong. It was a hodgepodge, a mixture. And that's what we see in many churches today. A mixture of truth and error. And do you know something, dear friends? That is the deadly aspect of deception. If it is all bad, you will never go into these places. The fact of the matter is they are called churches. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is still mentioned. The fact of the matter is they call themselves Christianity. And that's why it is so powerful in its deception. Once you and I are out of our old religion, you will never go back. But if we are not discerning, Satan knows that these people who have come out, they will not go back to their old religion. So what should I do? What can I do to deceive them? I will still give them their new found religion that is Christianity, but let me mix it with truth and error. And that's exactly what we see in our last days. It was not as bad in the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century after the Reformation. But at the turn of the 20th century, with the birth of the charismatic movement in 1906, new evangelicalism in 1948, the World Council of Churches in 1948, and with the dilution of the Bible, the truth, with all the multiple hundreds of versions and translations to dilute the Word of God, what do we find? We find what we see right now in 2016, a hodgepodge of Samaritan kind of worship than the truth. And that's why it is so important for us to remember. Worship is one of the greatest, strongest evidence of one who is born again in Christ. And so this Samaritan woman understood. And that's why after Jesus Christ revealed this to him, verses 21-22, you must worship in truth. The Jews have the truth. But then you must also now know that the worship of the one living and true God is no longer fixed by location, that is Jerusalem, but it is now only in spirit and in truth. That has always been the right kind of worship from the time of the fall. Worshipping God has always got to be in spirit and in truth. It's just so that in the Old Testament, before Christ comes, it was also in location. You just add that. But after Christ has come, the location part is removed. The in spirit and in truth is not something brand new that Jesus just started to give to the Samaritan woman. As if in the past, you don't need to worship God in spirit and in truth. You are very wrong to make that conclusion. You see how they worship. You see the psalm. It's always based upon God's truth. And definitely in spirit, because God is spirit. There's always been God. Has always been God is spirit only. God had no form in the Old Testament. And then suddenly in the New Testament, he took on spirit. Has always been God is spirit. As far back as when God revealed himself to the people of Israel, when he spoke and gave them the Ten Commandments, they saw no similitude. And the woman understood and said, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Same word, Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. And so she knows, that's why she had the truth. But it was mixed with error. They were also expecting the Messiah. They were also expecting the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He will tell us how to worship. He will tell us the right way to worship. He will tell us everything about God. Then Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee right now, here am he. And that's when she was converted. The rest of the chapter demonstrates that. And then she went back to her own town and told the people, I have found the Messiah. I have found Christ. That is how we know that worship is one of the greatest honor and privilege that God has bestowed upon us. Right now, after salvation. Before that, you and I may have worship. I had, because my family in the past were not Christians. During Chinese New Year, we will go to the temple, we will go to the gravesite. We did all these things. Where my grandma stayed in Bukit Timah 6th, 5th Avenue, a huge bungalow, one whole room was dedicated to only idols, with a lot of joss sticks and candles. Very dim and dark is the room that even as a young boy was afraid to go into. Eerie, scary. A lot of this worship, very, very much full of form. Because to the old man before salvation, the gods that we knew were made with the hands of man. And so therefore the way of worship was very, very much the physical, the material, the carnal. Definitely not in truth, and definitely not in spirit. It was in form, in carnality, in the flesh. But after salvation, we must be very mindful and careful that we do not bring in all these old forms of worship as what we see today. We have the honor and the privilege given by God, even right now on this earth, before we arrive home in heaven, that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, even in this sin-sick world. When we come together, we have to worship Him in a manner that is reverential, in a manner that will point everything to God and God alone, to Christ. Everyone who serves during worship service must try our best to be invisible. The pianists, when they play, the organists, when they play, they must play in such a manner that is invisible. There is no fanciful playing where you draw attention to yourself as if you're in a concert. The concert pianists, they train hard, 8, 10, 12 hours a day to draw attention to themselves when you have the spotlight focus on the prima donna. The pianist, the organist, the violinist, whoever the person is, but not in worship. Why do you think when the ushers, when the people come down, when they take all these things, they wear black and white? They don't wear Hawaii clothes. Very flowery, very colorful, to draw attention, to be distracting. Same for us. We don't wear something fanciful and colorful. You think, oh, you'd be good if I wear some pink suit. I look like the pink bird in Bird Park, standing on one leg, is it? The pink pelican. Everything has to be subdued because we do not want to do anything that will distract your attention from worshiping God who is spirit. But your spirit, when you worship, you will focus only on God and God alone, nobody else. And that's the honor and privilege that God has given to everyone who is born again in Christ. Because one day, when we arrive in heaven, remember, the only activity that we will continue to do in heaven that we have been doing on earth is worship. No longer evangelism. No need. All in heaven are born again. No need to take the Lord's Supper. In heaven, we are home. Just imagine on this earth, in this mortal flesh, serving the Lord, worship is the only heavenly activity. Praising the Lord from our heart with our soul is what we will continue to do up in heaven. Not your job. You will retire. Not everything else except worship. Then maybe you can include the study of God's Word. But the Word of God will always be the focus. Have a new perspective of worship in your life. Don't just simply come and think that the church is just a place, a building that you can just do without. It is the activity of worship, of praise, that God has given to us. Jesus says, today, true worshippers, he's talking about on earth, shall worship the Father, God, in spirit and in truth. You know how wonderful this truth is? You know how amazing this truth is? And once upon a time, we all did worship very sincerely, but not in spirit and definitely not in truth. But now that we can, don't despise it, love it, long for it. Every Lord's Day, at the end of it, do you feel sad? I know some of you feel sad because tomorrow is Monday. Of course, tomorrow, Monday, holiday, not sad. But other days of the week, Monday, oh yeah, go back to work again. You must never look at your life the way that the world looks at the life. The radio announcer, the radio DJ may say all these things. Oh, Black Monday, Monday is no good. Friday is good. You know, Friday, then the weekend. That's the way of the world, thinking of the world. We must not think that way. You know how a person can long and have the right kind of worship every Lord's Day? It's when he or she walks close to the Lord Monday to Saturday. When you pray without ceasing, when you know that your life here on earth, when you're out in the world, is to be a witness for Christ. And then every Lord's Day you come together with God's family, God's children. This is home away from home. And that's why every end of the Lord's Day is a sad moment, because we have to say farewell to each other and to go out into the world to serve. And the scary part is Monday to Saturday, some of us might become casualty of the evil one. We may fall into sin. We may succumb to temptations. And that's worrying. And so we have Bible studies in the weekdays, the prayer meeting to keep us. Because some of us cannot last the entire week. We have all these in between to sustain us and to keep us. So that when the Lord's Day comes, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. A foretaste of the gathering of God's people one day in heaven, where every day is the Lord's Day. We do not have to say goodbye in our worship. Every day is the Lord's Day. We'll continue to worship for how long? For eternity. And so if you are a child of God and truly born again, and you don't enjoy worship, you're in trouble. Because that's what you're going to do in heaven forever. Enjoy worship now. How to do that? Live a life of holiness from Monday to Saturday. And you can't wait for the Lord's Day to come to be with God's people. Jesus says, there are true worshippers on this earth, for they worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But first, they are all born again in Christ. And if you are born again in Christ, you belong to this group of true worshippers. Make sure that you are found in a church that worships God biblically, because everything in the church must be done according to the scriptures. You cannot do what you like in the church. Everything, every ministry from the youngest to the oldest, the order of service, everything must be Bible-based, because that's what worship is, in spirit, the soul, you and the Lord, and always based upon God's truth. May God help us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, that even on this earth, there are true worshippers, that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth, which is what we will do up in heaven in eternity. And we can't wait for that blessed day to come. And while we wait and serve Thee on this earth, we thank Thee, Father, for every Lord's Day, at least one out of 7 days of every week, You have given to us a worship, where all of Your children who serve Thee, who live for Thee, who have trusted in Thee on this earth, may gather in this simple manner to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, that this is what our hearts desire as we live and serve Thee from Monday to Saturday, gathering every Lord's Day to remind us that we are all children of the Most High God on our way to heaven. And one day we will continue to worship Thee without end, forever and ever. And what a blessed time it will be to praise Thee, to thank Thee, and to adore Thee, for Thou art indeed one living and true God, worthy of all our praises and adoration and exaltation. Thank You, O Lord, for so rich and so wonderful and amazing a salvation that You have wrought for us in Christ Jesus, to give us this heart of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving, which we were not able to do. But now in Christ, we know that we are worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. Receive our worship, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.